I'm legally deaf, all right? I don't know what illegally deaf is, but I can't hear much of anything. So that's why I thank God I can preach, because I don't have to listen to anything. I just preach. But seriously, it makes it difficult for me because I lost my hearing about 15 years ago. I'm profoundly deaf. I have 5% left in my left ear and about 15 in my right ear. I'm totally tone deaf. I used to wonder, why can't people sing on key? Now I know. Because I can't sing on key, but I still sing out. And your pastor's a blessing. He can't sing either, so I felt really good being with him up there. That was good. But anyway, it's hard on me when I can't hear. It's hard on me. Just like with the epilepsy over there and the micro and the speaker's going that way, I don't know what he's saying. I just, when you laugh, I laugh. No, I just laugh when you laugh, you know? And I got to tell you this real quick. I like to use humor. It makes me relax, but I get myself in some really bad situations. And I did that before I was deaf, but now I really do. But we had this lady come to church, and she was very distinguished looking lady. And anyway, she came to church by herself, and so I visit everybody that visits our church. So I usually try to take somebody with me because I can't hear. So my wife was able to go with me, and we went over to the house. Her husband, I didn't know it at the time, but he has Lou Gehrig's disease. But I didn't know that at the time. And so he lost a lot of functions in his, his muscle functions and things like that. And I wasn't aware of that, but he was an administrator. Before he retired, he was administrator at St. Jude's Hospital in Memphis. And, I mean, he had a pretty prestigious job. Well, I went in and I sat down across from him, and I guess because of the Lou Gehrig's disease, he talked so soft. And I never heard one word he said. So anyway, I said, listen, I said, is it okay if I come over and sit down by you? He was on the couch. I was across the living room. I said, can I come over and sit down by you? I said, I can't hear you very well. He said, sure. So I came and sat down by him. I still couldn't hear him. I kept scooting closer and closer to him, you know. I think he thought, what is this guy doing? But I couldn't hear a word he said. Not one word. So anyway, I asked him about his job. I asked him about his job. And so anyway, you know how people are. People like to talk about their past, their life. So he started. He started telling me stuff. I don't know what he was talking about. But here's what I've learned. If a person does this, you do this. If a person does this, you go. Oh. So I'm doing that. And every once in a while, I'll throw in a word. Uh-huh. Yeah, I can understand that. Well, anyway, he's in the middle of telling me something. And I don't know what it is. All of a sudden, he starts to cry. I thought, whoa, this is serious. He just tears coming down his cheeks. I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, this is so sad. I started to cry. I started to cry, too. He cried, and I cried. He knew what he was talking about. I didn't have a clue. So he stops talking, and he says, why are you crying? I said, well, because it's sad. That's a sad story. Well, what happened was his Lou Gehrig's disease caused him to lose control over his tear ducts. He's telling me about going down the Nile River and seeing hippos. That's what he's talking about. Going down the Nile River and seeing these hippos. And I'm crying. He said, "Do you know what I'm talking about?" I said, I've got a clue. He said, and he got loud. He said, "I'm telling you about hippos." I said, "I don't know why, but I got a soft heart for hippos. I don't know what it is, but I'm just really, I'm touched by those hippos." So anyway, I told that story at a youth camp. I told that story. I got stories. You can't believe how many stories I have. I told that story. So then I preached in the morning, and then that night, the young people presented me with a polo shirt that said, "I, with a heart, love hippos." Okay? But it was a cheap shirt. I mean, these teenagers, I don't know what they thought of me, but it was a cheap shirt. And so I told them, I said, "I'm going to wear this shirt tomorrow when I speak." Well, it was super hot outside. It was hot out. I got up to preach, but before I got up, the heart fell off. And the S, it just said, "I hippo." So I got to thinking about that. I thought, I'm going to start a new trend. I wore that shirt all over, and it just said, "I hippo." Hey, what's that? I said, "That's something new." Anyway, I get in trouble. But, you know, I like Brother Epley. I've always, from the day I met him, I just appreciate an excellent spirit in people. Your pastor's always smiling. I don't know if he's really that happy, but he seems to be. He does. He seems to be happy. But I'm happy. I'm happy. I'll tell you something. And I don't mean to be mean here, but you know, people that have a low IQ are happy people. No, that's true. Now, you may laugh at that, but people who are not all there are happy because they don't have a clue what's going on. That's true. It's true. You look around and look at the ones. Hey, I'm ADHD. You know, I had that before they had a name for it. I had it. My dad tried to beat it out of me, but it didn't go. I am. I'm ADHD. I can't stand still. Tonight, I'll be all over. I can't stand still. When I shave in the morning, I'm all over the house. I'm outside. I don't know what's wrong with me. That's why I get along with teenagers. You know, teenagers' IQ about 20. And I'm right down there around 15. So I'm right on your level. But you know what? I am so thankful. I am so thankful that the Lord can use even me. You know what? I am so happy that I could be here with you folks. And, you know, I was thinking, this is a little town, Jasonville. I'm from Heber Springs, Arkansas. What is a Heber? Heber Springs. You say, where is that? It's just down the road from Toad Suck. It is. Just down the road from Toad Suck. And then right around the other way is Possum Grape. I used to tell jokes when I was living in the north. I used to tell those jokes, redneck jokes. They're not jokes. They're not jokes at all. I mean, I tell a joke like that, and they're like, "Yeah, well, okay." I mean, they don't even laugh at it. But anyway, I'm right at home with them, though. I'm right at home with them. I love the folks down there. I love the Lord. I love being here tonight, and I thank Pastor for letting me come. It's a great, great privilege for me. But I was going to tell you, you know, you're in a town of 2,000. You've got a church that runs over 200. You know, you may not realize that you're a mega church. You realize that? You're a mega church. And your pastor writes books. You got to write a book to have a mega church. You got to. No, you've got to. You've got to write a book. I wrote a book just to say, I'm getting there. I'm going that way. I did. I wrote a book. It's 3 pages, but it's a book. I'm headed that way. But seriously, you know, you look at some church, you know, like Lancaster Baptist Church, their area is 200,000. They run about 4,000. So, you know, they're running a 2 or 3% of their population, whatever. You're running 10% of your population. Think about that. You're in the middle of nowhere. I like it in the middle of nowhere. I like it here. I like driving down that road, just watching the corn and the beans being harvested. I like that. We don't have any crops in Arkansas. Tobacco, they can't grow tobacco. They like to, but they don't. But anyway, thank you. Thank you for being here tonight, and I'm so happy to be here with you. Now, I'm going to share something with you tonight that I share everywhere I go. First time I'm at a church, this is the message I preach. And even your pastor mentioned it to me, and I'm thankful he thought it was good. But I'm going to share something tonight. As I preach it, you probably think, well, you know, we don't need that. But you never know. You might. You know, I was at camp. I was at Eufaula this summer. And I've given my testimony. I'm going to share some of my testimony tonight. But I was given my testimony, and I've given it like four times. I wasn't going to give it. And Brother J.R. said, hey, share your testimony. I said, but everybody heard it. These are the same churches. He said, doesn't matter. Share it. So I listened to him, and I shared it. And we had over 50 people saved. I could not believe that, man. A 73-year-old lady walked the aisle. She was a counselor, 73 years old. I said, ma'am, why are you coming? She said, to be saved. I said, whoa. But you know something? George Truett, who used to be the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, he started pastoring that church about 1897. He pastored it for many, many years, maybe 40-something, 50 years. When he took the church, it was running about 700. When he left, it was running about 7,000. Someone asked him, they said, Dr. Truett, if you could have one thing before you die, what would you have? If you could ask for anything, what would you like to have? Here's what he said. He said, I would like for half of the people in my church to get saved. Can you believe that? And here's the thing about that. We're talking about back in the 18 and early 1900s. It's a different day today, and you have to admit it. It's different. But back in those days, you know, there was a real consciousness about God in our country. There was a conviction that we don't have anymore. We don't even have it in our churches, and they used to have it in society. So what I want you to do is I just want you to keep an open heart tonight. Just listen to what I'm going to share with you and have an open heart. Turn to Luke chapter 16. I use a couple of different passages, but tonight I felt impressed to use this. And you know the story, the rich man and Lazarus. I'm just going to read a part of this story. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you've heard this scripture many, many times, but there's one thing I want to point out to you. Just because the rich man went to hell doesn't necessarily mean he was a bad guy. Now, you look at the context and you think, well, you know, he wasn't really good to Lazarus. Well, Lazarus was a beggar. That's what he was. And at least he let him eat from the table, the crumbs from the table. And I admit that's not the best situation. But still, we look at Lazarus and a good guy, and we look at the rich man as the bad guy. But you know what? There are a lot of people probably in church that aren't as good as the rich man was. I can't judge him. I wasn't there. I don't know. But you know this. Good people don't go to heaven, and bad people don't go to hell. Saved people go to heaven, and unsaved people go to hell. But the thing of it is, tonight, here's the question, and this is kind of like a prelude, but here's my question tonight. Who is in hell? And we all know the unsaved. But let's get specific. Who is in hell? Number one, the proud. The proud are in hell. Goes back to the devil, goes back to Satan, goes back to Lucifer. In Isaiah chapter 14, what was his problem? I. He said, I will ascend up into the place of God. And God just said, no, you won't. But that was his attitude. It was all about him. That's all it was about. And I hate to say it, we are living in a society that is all about us. I have never seen it. You know, I read something the other day. I'm not preaching this message this week, but I read an article the other day that said the average young lady in America spends 30 minutes a week doing selfies. 30 minutes a week. I mean, you need to find something to do with your life. Amen. 30 minutes a week taking pictures of yourself. Man, get a life. I don't even like that word, selfie. I don't even like it. I don't take pictures of myself unless I pushed the wrong thing on the phone. I don't. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Hell is full of proud people. You know, this is a simple illustration, but just let me illustrate something to you tonight. I don't know hardly anybody here. I'm glad to see Matt and Becky. Sister Megan married my son by the grace of God. And so I don't know most, a couple of you I've met before, but I don't know you, you don't know me. But here's the thing. If somebody came in here tonight and they were visiting and somebody brought a visitor and they're sitting here and they never heard the gospel, they never heard a clear plan of salvation. And then as the preaching is going on, God convicts their heart. You know, isn't it amazing that God did all the work, so all that we have to do is just respond to it? And isn't it amazing that a person that would be sitting here tonight, know they're not saved, all they have to do is get up and come down and get saved. That's all they have to do. Once they hear the glorious gospel, and once conviction comes into their heart and they realize they're a sinner, all they have to do is get up and come forward and then have somebody deal with them. And I, you know, you may disagree, and it's okay, I don't mind. But I think if a guy got up to get saved and he was walking down the aisle and he dropped dead of a heart attack before he could get up here, I think he'd go to heaven. Because he made his decision to move. Now, if you disagree with me, just get over it. But here's the thing. You know what keeps him from getting up? Pride. I mean, would you go to hell over pride? Would you go to hell because you are worried about what somebody thinks? Now, I'm not talking about the person that would come in and say, I don't want anything to do with any of this. I'm not talking about that guy. I'm talking about the man or woman, young person, that actually sits there knowing they need to be saved but will not move because of pride. Hell is full of proud people. Number two, the procrastinator. The procrastinator. I'm going to do that, but not now. I need to be saved, but not today. Boy, lots of people are in hell over that one. Lots of people in hell because they waited just one day too long. Now, I'm not going into Scripture because this isn't my message, but everybody in here understands that. Everybody understands. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Come for a more convenient season. There is no convenient season. The moment is when you know you need to be saved. That's when you should get saved. Then the third one, the performer. Hell is full of performers. Turn over with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. I want to read this to you. Matthew chapter 7. This is a scripture that got me. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is a profound passage of Scripture. Because in this Scripture, The Bible says that these people said, Lord, Lord. I mean, there's emphasis on Jesus being Lord. And they were given their resume. They said, hey, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out devils, and in thy name we did many wonderful works. Now, I want to tell you, the emphasis there, what I see, is in thy name. You know, God can even bless a sinner when you promote the name of Jesus. So these people are, they're sincere. They're sincere. These people are sincere, and they're saying, Lord, we did wonderful works, mighty works. We cast out devils. Hey, have you ever cast out a devil? Brother Epley, you ever cast out a devil? I know some devils, but I never cast them out. I know of some. I'd like to cast them out. But I never cast a devil out. These people said they cast out devils. They said they prophesied or preached in Jesus' name. They said we did many wonderful works. Sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty good. Many wonderful works preached in your name, and we cast out devils. And then the Lord Jesus looked at them and said, depart from me. Now listen to this. Depart from me. And he called them workers of iniquity. That's what he called them. He called them workers of iniquity. And he told them, depart from me. In other words, you know what he said? He said, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. Right. Now that's, I'll tell you, that really causes you to wake up and pay attention. These people are telling the Lord, we've done all of these things, and the Lord's reply is, I never knew you. Whoa. Now I'm going to tell you something. That third group there, the performer, that was me. I was that performer. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you this, and we'll be done. I'm just going to tell you right now. I know sometimes preaching is long. This is the longest message I preach. It's the longest, okay? So I'm telling you right now, we'll be out of here by 11:27. Okay. I'm kidding you. It's about 2 minutes, 3 minutes, eight. We'll be done by 8:30. But stay with me here, because this is so important. I'm going to tell you what happened to me. I grew up in the Church of God. It wasn't Pentecostal. It was out of Anderson, Indiana. Anderson's not that far from here, probably, what, 3 hours, something like that? I don't know. But Anderson, Indiana was the headquarters of our Church of God. They were Arminian in belief. They believe you can lose your salvation. They were amillennial. They didn't believe in a rapture, tribulation, millennium. They didn't believe much of anything. No, I'm serious. I mean, the church was dead. It was a handful of people. The church was dead. But that was the church my parents went to. And I don't know where they got this, but somebody taught them that a child needed to be saved at the age of accountability, which is true, but they put a number on it. And they said that by the age of 5, a child needed to be saved, or if he died, he'd go to hell. I don't know where they got that. But my parents believed that. So the day before I hit 5, my dad said, son, come in here and sit down. So I did. And he looked at me and he said, you want to go to hell? What a question. He said, you want to go to hell? I said, no, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Well, you're not going to heaven, because you've never been saved. You want to be saved? I said, I don't want to go to hell. Well, don't you want to go to heaven? Not right now. I'm 5 years old. I'm you know? And so my dad was just doing what he knew to do. And so he told me, he said, son, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't get saved. Jesus died on the cross for you. You need to pray and ask Jesus to save you. Do you understand you're a sinner? Well, I didn't understand I was a sinner. I'll be honest with you. I did not understand that. I mean, I was not a thief at age of 4.9. I wasn't a thief. I wasn't going around causing trouble. So I really didn't have any grasp of sin at all. But my dad kept emphasizing I was a sinner. So I said, yes, I understand I'm a sinner, and I need to pray. So Dad said, let's do it. So we got down there. Dad's on one side, Mom's on the other side. I prayed a pretty good prayer. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. I'm sorry for my sin the best I know how. I ask you to come into my heart and save me. Take me to heaven. That's not a bad prayer. But there was no consciousness of sin. Now, you know, some of you, I don't know where everybody stands here. There was no repentance. And there was no conviction. There was no conviction. Yeah, you can't get saved unless there's conviction. The Bible says in John 6, you can't go to the Father unless you're drawn. That's conviction. I wasn't convicted. I didn't want to go to hell. So I prayed right there. Dad hugged me. Mom hugged me. Man, everybody's happy. I'm happy. So Dad said, now tomorrow we're going to go to church and you're going to go before everybody. I said, okay. So the next day, Sunday, I'm up there with the preacher. They call me Ricky. Pastor said, hey, Ricky came. Now, Ricky comes today because yesterday he accepted Jesus as his Savior at home and he wants to make it public. Is that right? That's right. He said, now, Ricky, you know, the next thing you need to do, you need to be baptized. I like that. My parents used to clean the church there. I saw that tank. I tried to get in that tank several times, and they wouldn't let me go down there. They said, do you want to be baptized? I said, yes. Next Sunday, boy, I'm up there, and I asked the pastor, I said, can I go do it by myself? No, I tell you, I said, I want to just jump in there by myself. I just want to dive in there. I've been wanting to, and my parents wouldn't let me. Can I just dive in there? No, son, you can't dive in there. We got a way to baptize. I'm going with you. He's a chubby guy. I said, I don't think there's room. He said, there's room. I just wanted to get in that water and do a backstroke for Jesus, you know, right now. So anyway, I got in the water. He got in the water. I went down. I came up. Everybody's amen, claps, and they're all excited. So here I am. I prayed the prayer, made it public, got baptized. I'm as lost as can be. But I have a crutch. Now I can say, on September 9th, 1959, man, is that old, 1959, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. They wrote it in the back of a New Testament and gave it to me, and there I had it. Now, just to move along, I just wanted to say these things. Church was bad. Church was dead. I didn't like it. As I got older, I liked it even less. No excitement, nothing happening, nobody saved. My youth group, me, my sister, and a fat girl. That was it. Okay, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. She was horizontally challenged. And you know what? My sister was too. So weight-wise, there were 10 in the youth group, but there were only 3 of us. Oh, I'm telling you right now. It was bad. It was bad. It was boring. I couldn't wait to get out of church. I'm just telling you right now. I could not wait to get out of church. Now, everybody pay attention right now. I use humor to keep you awake. You listen to me. Because some people might be there right now. I never read my Bible. I had no prayer life. You say, well, you don't do that till you're an adult. Show me that in a Bible. Never read my Bible. Never prayed. No interest in spiritual things at all. You know why? I wasn't saved. And I'm telling you right now, if you're sitting here tonight and you say you're saved because you prayed a prayer, that doesn't make you saved. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That isn't just for one person. That's for everybody. Man, I'll tell you something. When Jesus comes into your life, there is a difference. I had no difference, but I thought it was the church's fault. I'd say I did. It was dead. I thought it was the church's fault. So my mom got sick. This was by the grace of God. My mom got sick. I'm ready to go off to a secular school, and I wanted to go into engineering, and I was excited. I had good grades. I lived a good life during my high school years, but it wasn't because of being a Christian. It was because my dad was a disciplinarian with a capital D. I mean, my dad would whip me and say, I don't know why, but you needed that. And I did, but this was a great teamwork because my dad and mom were saved. Mom would be praying, and she somehow figured out what I was doing, and then dad would beat it out of me. And I'm telling you, I had a healthy fear of my dad, and it kept me out of trouble. South side of Chicago, it kept me out of big trouble. So my life was pretty clean. And so anyway, my mom called me in. She was bedridden. She called me in. She said, you know, Rick, she said, I've really been praying and praying for you. And she said, you know, you're just about ready to graduate from high school. And she said, I want you to go to Bible college. I said, Bible college? I said, Mom, listen to me. I have endured church now for all these years. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, every revival. We went to everything. I said, I've been doing this now ever since I was born. I'm tired of it. It's a big joke to me. No, nothing's happening. Nobody gets saved. People are not interested in spiritual things. I feel sorry for the preacher. They starve the guy. I said, that's not for me. Well, you know, moms, she started crying. Doctors didn't know if she was going to live. And she pulled this one on me. You're going to be the death of me. You know how that one knows. You're going to be the death of me. If I die, it's going to be because of you. I said, I don't want you to die. I just don't want to go to Bible college. I don't want to go to Bible college. I don't even want to go to church. Well, anyway, listen, I just tell you the story because it happened. I came out of the Church of God. I didn't know anything. My mom had started watching Jerry Falwell on television back in the early days. She started watching it. She saw all these people getting saved and all these things happen. And I know the school is no good now and all of that. But I'm just saying, she was watching that. And so she ordered some material because they were just starting a Bible college. She ordered material. So she called me back in one day and she said, I've got some exciting news for you. I said, what is it? She said, I found out the Lord has shown me where you're supposed to go to Bible college. I said, I'm not going to Bible college. I said, I don't want to go to Bible college. She goes, she did this. Ooh. I said, what's wrong? I don't know. You're going to kill me. I mean, she did that to me. I said, okay. I'll go 1 year. I said, where are we going? Where am I going? She said, you're going to go to Lynchburg, Virginia. I said, Lynchburg, Virginia? I said, what's down there? She said, Jerry Falwell. I said, I never heard of him. She said, he's a Baptist. I said, a Baptist? I'm not going down there. Hey, I said, all I've heard all these years are the Baptist. The damnable doctrine of eternal security. That's what I heard all the time. I said, I'm not going down there. She said, I don't care. She said, I don't want you to go down there and be a Baptist. But she said, something's happening down there. People are getting saved. The services are exciting. She said, you need to go. So I said to her, I said, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll go one year, but that's it. So anyway, I loaded up my car. You know, Lynchburg, Virginia, man, that was forever. I mean, I drove forever to get there. I got down there, you know, and I'm thinking, hey, this is my idea. This is my idea of college. I'm not thinking about anything about Lynchburg. I'm just thinking about college. Ivy walls, sprawling campus, two guys to a room, and good food. That's what I'm thinking. I get down there. I went to the church first. I went down there. I said, where's the college? The lady said, it's all over. I said, oh, it's over? It's done? No, it's all over. She said, our buildings are all over. I said, well, that's interesting. I said, where do we stay? She said, you stay down on this island. I said, well, that sounds really beautiful. You know, I mean, I thought, man, down on the island, that's going to be good. I get down there, it was a condemned camp. If I didn't know any better, I would have thought I was in Germany. These long barracks. I got down in there. I said, okay, where am I staying? You pick wherever you want to stay. You got to build the bed. Go ahead. Man, 26 guys in one room. 26 guys and some of the fruitiest guys I have ever met in my life were in that room. 26 guys, no heat, no hot water. I thought, this is a nightmare. I couldn't believe it, you know? But here I get in there. I get in there, I build my bed, and we built the barracks up. And then we went to every condemned building in town. Jerry Falwell bought every condemned building. We would sit in class, and the plaster would fall off the ceiling and hit you in the head. And then the next year, we moved up a notch. We went to an old hotel that back in the 1910 or 20, it was the premier hotel in all the South, but it had lost its luster because that thing was condemned. I mean, at night I'd go to bed and roaches would be running all over me. I mean, have you ever had that at night when something's crawling on you? I'd go to bed and roaches all over. We had roach races on Saturday night. We did. We had roach races. I had one big roach called Louie. And that guy could move. We didn't bet, but it was a fast roach. Anyway, man, I thought, this is, what have I done here? How many of you ever heard it? Remember that Ernest? Like Ernest goes to camp, and he always had the same shirt on and the same pants. Always, every time, no matter what movie it was the same outfit. I had a roommate that was his brother. He had 5 blue shirts and 5 gray pants, and we had one of those metal-type closets, and I got half, and he got half. He never washed his clothes one time. He rotated. I almost believe at night I saw those pants moving around by themselves. I'm telling you, it was not good. So, you know, I got with all these guys. Everybody's a Baptist except me. So I'm really letting them have it, you know. They get together for devotions, and they start talking about stuff. And I'd say, I don't believe that. And they say, well, what do you believe? Well, I didn't know what I believed. I didn't have a clue. I knew nothing. I said, I don't know what I believe, but I know that's not it. They said, well, hey, what do you believe? And I told them, I don't believe in eternal security. I don't believe in this. I don't believe in that. And then one of the guys said, well, just show me your verses. Show me the scripture about that. I didn't know any scripture. You know, you can't believe even in our independent Baptist churches how ignorant people are when it comes to really knowing what they believe. But I knew nothing. But I tell you what, I went to church back then, and those were good days back then. I went to church, boy, people coming forward to get saved, lives being changed. I never saw anything like that. All these missionaries being supported. And you know what, Brother Ross, the greatest part of that time for me, all those old-timers were right at the end of their ministry. And Dr. Falwell loved those old-time preachers, and he had them all in. Lester Roloff, John R. Rice. He had B.R. Lakin, even R.G. Lee. He had all those old-time preachers, and it stirred me. It stirred my heart when I heard those old-time preachers preaching. They had the first revival while I was there, their first fall revival, and they had J. Harold Smith. How many have ever heard of him? Okay. His probably premier message, God's 3 deadlines. Sending away the day of grace, ascending to death, and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I never heard anything like that. By the time he's halfway through the message, I'm hanging onto the pew thinking that I'm going to drop off into hell. That's the first time I ever remember having conviction. I thought, I'm going to go to hell. That's the first time. I hung onto that pew. You know, it's hard for me to comprehend this. But in that message, he preached it thousands of times. In that message, he told many, many years ago, he was, I think, in Atlanta, Georgia. He was preaching in a big building. As he was preaching, there were three guys over here on his right that were heckling and making a scene and making disturbance. And he asked them to be quiet, and they wouldn't. He asked them again, and he asked them politely to leave, and they wouldn't. He told them one more time that if they didn't get quiet, he was going to have to deal with it. And they just kept on. And in the middle of the message, you stopped, and he said, "You three men will be dead by tomorrow." And I'm sitting there like, whoa. I never heard anything like that. And he told how the three men were dead. One died of a heart attack. One was hit by a car. The third one, I think his wife killed him, but all three died. I'm just kidding about the wife. But I don't remember how that last one died. They're dead the next day. I'm hanging on to the pew even more. So invitation time came. He said, "Some of you need to be saved. You're lost and you know it. Some of you are phonies. You have a profession, but you don't possess anything." And I'm sitting there, man, hanging on. And God's saying, "That's you, that's you, that's you." Hey, have you ever experienced conviction? If you have, you know what I'm talking about? It's like you're the only one in the room. It's like the preacher's preaching right to you. It's like a heat lamp is on you. You can feel the heat. Oh, man, I'm hanging on. And then I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to do? I prayed when I was 5. I think the problem is I've never been in a service like this, and I'm just emotional. I'm just emotional because I've never been anything. And he scared me. And he did scare me. Man, you know, they must have sung 30 verses of Just As I Am. People were coming from everywhere to get saved. I couldn't handle it anymore. I was the last one down the middle aisle. I'll never forget it. It's like yesterday. I'm the last one. I'm coming down the aisle. I get about right here to the platform. I'll never forget it. Dr. Smith moved to the side of the platform and pointed at me. He said, "There he is right there. There's the one we're looking for right there." And I thought, I'll be dead by 1 o'clock tomorrow. I dropped to my knees when he pointed at me. I'm on my knees. Now, you got to understand something. In the Church of God, there was no personal work. Nothing like that. Even people that wanted to get saved would come down to the altar. This is so sad. They'd come down to the altar, and several people would come around them, and they would just do something like this. They'd pat them on the back and say, "Hang on, hang on." And then somebody else would be hanging on, patting them, "Let go, let go." You didn't know what to do. Let go, hang on. What are you going to do? You're like a termite in your yo-yo. You don't know what to do. That's the way they dealt with people. So I'm there on the floor. And I'm just getting ready to pray, and somebody taps me on the shoulder. And I look up. Now, this, you may not think this is funny, but in the South, you can always tell a deacon because he has a fat belly and a short tie. I don't have that much of a belly. This guy, man, his tie was up in his pocket. He looked at me and he said, "Why's it called?" I said, "What?" He said, "Why's it called?" I said, "What?" He said, "Why's it called?" I said, "I don't speak Southern." He said, "Why did you come?" I should have told him. I should have said I was convicted back there of my sin and I need to be saved. But that's not what I said. I said, "I just came down here to pray." I don't know why he said that. I said, "I just came down here to pray." Then he said, "Let's go to the back room." I said, "What?" He said, "Let's go to the back room." I said, "I'm not going to the back room." No, hey, I thought it might be a Baptist torture chamber. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know. He said, we do our business in the back room. I said, I do my business right here. He said, look, son, we need to go back there in the prayer room. I said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm praying right here. And then I said to him, just leave me alone. I don't know why I said that. So he walked away. So I'm on my knees and I prayed this prayer. This is so ridiculous, but I did. I said, dear Lord, I prayed a prayer when I was 5, and tonight I never felt this way before. But I feel like in my heart that I did get saved back then, but I just want to make sure it's said and done. I don't want to tell anybody about it. I just want it between you and I, and it won't cause confusion for my parents and other people because I'm here at Bible College. I just want to pray and feel better. What a dumb prayer. Can I tell you something? I got up from there, went back to my seat. I was just as miserable as when I came. Listen to me, folks. You don't bargain with God. You don't make deals with God. You don't tell God anything. And so I went back to my seat. Dr. Falwell said, everybody who got saved, come back up here, man. I mean, I don't know how many, 60, 70, 80 people. And he had them all give a brief testimony about their salvation because many of them were church members, and I'm in the back there. And this is what I did. Service is over. I'm still miserable inside. I started to go out the door, and I said to the Lord quietly in my heart, Lord, I prayed when I was 5. I came forward and prayed again tonight. That's it. That's it. I think it's just the devil trying to work on me. I'm going out that door, and I got it settled. I didn't have it settled. But you know what I did? I came back, and I went to Bible College. I finished it 4 years, stayed there, graduated. I had met another pastor, and he hired me near where I lived. I worked there. And then after I got down there, done there for about 4 years, and I went to Southern Illinois. I worked as an assistant pastor for 4 or 5 years, and then I started a church, and I pastored that church for 4 years. I'm not even saved. And you say, oh, that's not true, Brother Dustin. You just think you weren't saved. Read Matthew chapter 7. Look, I'm not bragging, but I'm using this as part of the message. I had 300, 400 kids coming to Bible school. I wanted to have my own Bible school, create characters, do stuff. I had kids like, you can't believe. I had 99 on the bus. I never had 100 on the bus, and I really didn't want 100 on the bus. I had 99 on the bus, and that was enough. So when you start talking about the things that people say that they have done in church, you're looking at a guy that has did a lot of things, a lot. Hey, when I started that church, in 1 month, we went from starting the church in 1 month, I had 100 folks coming to church. 100 folks. I was going after them, man. I was working. Now, by the end of the next month, I lost 100 folks, but it sounds good to say you had 100 folks. But here's what I'm saying to you. I did stuff. I worked hard. And you might say, hey, you know, Brother Dawson, those things show you're saved. Those things don't show anything. Now, you're smart enough to look around and see all of these so-called churches that aren't even biblical, and they've got thousands and thousands of people, and they don't preach the gospel. You're smart enough to know that in our lifetime, we have seen some, quote, great men start churches, but as soon as they died, the church died. That's not the church. The church doesn't die. That's a man's work. You may not like that, but I'm just telling you right now. Men can do stuff. Men can build things. That doesn't mean they're saved. So here I was, pastor of the church for 4 years. Church was doing well. I took the kids to camp. Right down the whereby I live, Triple S Christian Ranch. Some of you may have heard Brother John Bishop. Right down the road from me now. I knew Brother Bishop for a long time. I was at camp with the kids Thursday morning. Preacher preached. He stopped in the middle of the message. He said, I just feel pressed to say this, and I don't know why. I've never done it before, but I'm going to tell you what I feel impressed to say. I believe there's a preacher here that's not saved. And he looks right at me. Now, he said he didn't. He said he did not, and he said he never even thought of me. And I believe him. But Holy Spirit zoomed in on me. Heat lamp came on. I'm like the only person in the room. And now I'm saying, oh, man, what am I going to do now? I'm a pastor. What are people going to think about me if I go home and say, well, I got saved? I was in a dilemma. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit knows how to get you. I'm looking around, seeing if other people are looking at me, because I feel like everybody's looking at me. Nobody's looking at me except one person, my wife. Guys are on one side, girls are on the other side. I turn to look at her, she's looking right at me. And here's what she does. I turn, catch her eye, and she says, is it you? She did that. Is it you? I didn't look over there anymore. And I thought, why would she say that? But inside I knew it was me. I'm in dilemma now. Service is done. Invitation is given. I knew I needed to run up there and get saved. I knew it. But I didn't go. Because of pride now. What do people think about me? What's going to happen to me if I get this thing settled? I didn't go. After the service, my wife comes right over to me. She said, I want to tell you something. She said, before the service today, if somebody asked me a question, who do you know is for sure is saved? If you could say somebody's saved, who would that person be? She said, I would have said my husband. But she said, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you're the one. So you know what I said? I said, maybe it's you. I said, you know, maybe you're the one under conviction. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when God does speak to your heart about anything, we have a tendency to want to point the finger at somebody else and take that conviction off of ourselves. That day was a blur to me. But that night I couldn't sleep. I didn't sleep one bit all night long. Got up the next morning. I was in a dilemma like I'd never been before. We loaded up the bus. Kids got on the bus. You know how it is after camp. Everybody's wiped out. Everybody's asleep. I'm driving along. No, I need to be saved. No question about it that I need to be saved. I was coming down 57, Interstate 57, going over the bridge of the Mississippi River into Illinois from Missouri, and I fell asleep at the wheel because I was so tired. I just fell asleep. And by the grace of God, my head hit the side glass, and it woke me up right before we hit the bridge. I turned the wheel. By the grace of God, there were no other vehicles by. Those kids were flying across the aisle. They're on the floor. Brother Dawson, what's wrong? I said, I took a nap, but I'm awake now. Now, here's the truth. You can believe it or not. I didn't hear a spoken voice audibly, but it was just like he spoke out loud and said, that's it. That's it. I knew what he meant. Hey, God does not always strive with the heart of man. Nobody can be saved unless God speaks to his or her heart. You don't get saved just because you want to. You get saved because God draws you. I should have pulled over right there. But I didn't. But as soon as I got back to the church, I didn't even help them unload. Our house was on the back side of 10 acres, and I went to the house, and my wife is right behind me. She's right behind me. What's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? I turned around. I said, all right, I'll tell you what's wrong with me. You're right. I'm the one that needs to be saved. He was talking to me. I can't stand it anymore. I'm getting saved right now. I won't have a job. You won't have a job. You won't eat again, but I'm going to get saved. I got down there in my living room and I cried out to God. I said, Lord, I've been a phony, I've been a hypocrite, I've been a liar. And I'm asking you by the grace of God to forgive me for all of that and save me. I confess my sin. I'm a wicked sinner. I repent of that sin. And I want to call on the name of the Lord. I will let everybody know that I have been a phony. I got to get saved. And I want to tell you something. I got it. I mean, I got it. Here all these years in church and doing all this stuff, the peace of God came into my life. The burden of sin was gone. I knew I was saved. Oh, praise God. I can't tell you the difference. So anyway, I told my wife, I said, hey, Sunday I'm getting before the whole church. Tell everybody what happened. Well, Sunday morning we had a missionary, so I told the folks, I said, you got to come back tonight. I'm going to tell you something you won't believe. Well, when a preacher says that, everybody's like, wow, what did he do? I mean, the church was packed that night. So I got up. I took a, it's 8:30 now. I'm going to have to budget a little bit. I'm almost done. I am. Hey, I got up and I didn't say, hey, I got saved. I went through this whole story even in more detail. I said, you're just going to have to sit here and listen because I got to tell you the whole story. When I got done, I told him, I just want you to know, I've been a phony, hypocrite, I've been a liar. I said, I don't deserve anything, but I said, you know, I'm not interested right now about remaining your pastor or anything else. All I want to do is let you know that I got saved yesterday in my living room. I cried out to God, I repented of my sin, and I called upon the name of the Lord, and he saved me. You know what? Only thing I was interested in that night, the only thing, was telling the folks the truth. We always have an invitation, so I closed. And when the piano started playing, here came all these people. But they didn't go to the altar. They lined up to talk to me, and I thought, uh-oh, they're going to let me have it. Because I was one of the hardest lost preachers you've ever known. I see black and white. That's how I see stuff, black and white. That's how I've always been. I preach straight. And I thought, they're going to all tell me what a phony, and just let me have it. I thought, but I deserve it. I deserve it. Come on. The first person in line was the worst person in the church. I'm not kidding you. It was a lady, but she caused me nothing but trouble. I thought, why does it have to be her? I thought, okay, Lord. So she comes up to me. She said, Brother Rick, she said, I've caused you a lot of trouble. I said, yes, you have. You've caused me trouble. She said, but now I know why I've caused you trouble, because I need to be saved too. I said, you do. I said, I believe you do. And you know what? She went right to the altar. 46 people that night got saved. I'm not even thinking about anything. All I'm thinking about is telling everybody what happened to me. And all these people got saved, and they're telling me the same story. It's a little different, but it's the basis is the same. The foundation is the same. Pride and putting it off and thinking they're okay, but knowing inside that they're not. And those people got saved. And then the next day, I had a radio broadcast, and I did it at home over the phone. And so I told the guy when I called in on the station, I said, listen, something has happened. I said, I got saved. I said, I need to just tell folks about it. He said, take all the time you want. He said, you can take as much time as you want. Tell them. So I just got on there, and for the next hour, I was on that phone for an hour on the radio telling people, I got saved. People started calling me like crazy. People were calling left and right. Hey, that's me. That's me. I'm a lost church member. That's me. I've had these doubts. I need to be saved too. I thought, whoa. Now, I got to be honest with you. I didn't think much more about that. We had revival in our church and things happened, but I never thought much about it. And so I went to one church, and this pastor knew I came out of the Church of God, and he wanted me to tell him what happened. I gave him my testimony. He said, son, you got to preach that all over America. He said, you got to go out and preach that everywhere. He said, you start at my church. He said, I want you back here next month on a Sunday morning. You get it arranged, and you be here, and you give your testimony. I said, okay. Man, I got up, gave my testimony. The first three men that walked the aisle were deacons. First three. Boy, it's good when a deacon gets saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I have no notches on my belt, none. I don't know how many folks have gotten saved. It's boggled my mind. Pastors, I've seen pastors save system pastors. Not long ago, I was preaching. The first one down the aisle was a pastor's wife. I'm just saying. See, this is not just an isolated thing. Now, I'm going to finish this. I'm done. But listen to this, because this is such a powerful illustration. Everybody argued with me that I was already saved, but I just got assurance. Everybody was arguing. Well, look at all the things you did. That's all they wanted to say. Look at all the things you did. I said, I don't care what I did. I said, I wasn't saved. And I know I wasn't saved. It was in my heart. I was empty in my heart. But when I got saved, there's never been a doubt. Never one time been a doubt. And this is the illustration, and I am done. You know, I remember when I got married. I wish my wife could be with me, but I have a precious wife. We've been married 40 years now. I remember when she came down the aisle. I remember standing there and so excited about her coming down the aisle. I remember the ceremony. All I wanted to do was kiss her, to be honest with you. I just wanted to kiss her. But I remember that ceremony vaguely. I remember some of the stuff. You know how women are. They remember details. I said I was there. But I want to tell you something. This is the thing. When I got married, I knew I was married because I took her home with me. I took her home with me. When people will say to me, I don't know for sure if I'm saved, unless there's psychological problems going on and some people have trouble, they're not saved. And I'll tell you why. When you take Jesus home with you, you know it. And I'm going to tell you something else. If you came up to me after the service and you said to me, Brother Dawson, are you married? If I hadn't said anything and you said to me, are you married? And I said to you, that's a good question. I've been thinking about that. That would be ridiculous. You say, are you married? Yeah, I'm married. I've been married for 40 years. I remember the day I got married. You have any kids? I think so. I've seen some little ones running around. Now, you say that's absurd. Sure it is. Yes, it is. But I'm going to tell you something. You getting saved is more powerful than you getting married. You getting saved is more life-changing than having your own children. And you're going to sit there and tell me, I'm not sure. You're looking at the king right here. You're looking at the king. The guy that played the phony. The guy that went through all the roles. The guy that just plugged in and went to work. You're looking at him. Lost. And if I would have died before August the 6th, 1988, I'd have went to hell from the pulpit. I would have died and went to hell. And people would have thought, boy, that was a great Christian guy there. Yeah, many will say, many will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Those have to be the saddest words in the Bible. I never knew you. That was me. But thank God it's not me anymore. And so tonight, I know I preached a long time, but I really don't even mind. It's too important. It's too important because many, many church people are not truly saved. Now, don't misunderstand. Can a child be saved in junior church or in a revival? Absolutely. But everybody gets saved the same way. First, there's conviction. And that conviction draws you to a decision. You may not choose to be saved, but you have been brought to the knowledge you need to be saved. Then there is repentance. And sometimes that can be a dirty word, but it's not a dirty word. It's a Bible word. Repentance. And it's more than just a change of mind. It's not just a change of mind. It is the willingness to admit that you're lost and you need to be saved, and you acknowledge He's the only one that can save you. And then faith. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And then peace. Joy. Assurance. Because now we are the sons of God. So tonight, what about you? What about you? I don't know. I don't know hardly anybody in here. But you know what I found? All these years preaching now and giving my testimony, sometimes they don't get saved in the service. They get saved that night at home or the next day or the next day. And you know why? They can't get away from it. I like that. See, I'm not interested in numbers. I'm not interested a bit in numbers. I'm interested in the fact that you're going to heaven. If you're the only one here that's lost, I'm interested in you going to heaven. You say, but you don't know my background. I don't care about your background. We're all sinners. The only thing about our background that can confuse us and it can clutter things up for us so that we don't get saved. So bow your heads. Everybody bow your heads. Thank you for being such a good listening audience. But you know what I pray for right now? I pray for conviction. I pray for conviction. I pray that God would speak. You might be a young person here. You might be a young person here and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven. You may be an adult and you've been in church a long time, but you're not 100% sure and you have that doubt inside. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with making sure. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you, if you doubt all the time, you got a problem. I don't make it easy because it wasn't easy for Jesus to go die on a cross. I don't make it easy. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. We're going to have a song of invitation, but not now. I want to ask you right now, how many would say in this room with nobody looking around, Brother Dawson, God spoke to my heart. I want you to raise your hand. God spoke to my heart. All right. That's good. Now here's what I want to ask you to do. If God spoke to your heart about this thing of salvation, I'm going to ask you right now with every head bowed, even if you're the only one, and I know it's not easy, but it wasn't easy for Jesus to die on that cross. I'm going to ask you right now to just slip out of your seat and come up here and stand with me. You're going to take care of it, get it settled. Why should you be ashamed? Why should you let pride hinder you? If you need to be saved tonight, if you have a doubt about it, or you know tonight you need to be saved, whoever you are, however long you've been in this church, or even if you're visiting, I'm asking you right now, get up out of your seat and come down here and stand with me. Right now. Just get out of your seat and come down here and stand with me. Just stand right here by me. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? You know, when somebody comes, it makes it a little easier. I don't know your heart. I just preached the Bible and I preached my testimony. Anybody else tonight? You say, Brother Dawson, man, I've been burdened about this or I've had my doubts. And think about your life, folks. Think about the way you're living. Think about your priorities. Think about where your desires are. Boy, they tell on you in a heartbeat. How about it? Anybody else? You want to come tonight? And stand up here with me and say, I'm going to get this thing settled once and for all.